Today we're in John 20. John 20, if not sure what your passage of scripture, the headlines, you know, the subtitles weren't there, you know, whenever the Holy Spirit didn't put those subtitles, were put there to kind of divide things up, let us know where we're reading. But the subtitle that I have here is The Empty Tomb. The Empty Tomb. So what we're going to begin today in John, like I said, chapter 20, verse 19. And let's pray before we continue. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for the empty tomb. We are thankful, Lord, that it was just borrowed for 3 days. We are thankful, Lord, there is redemption only through the blood of Jesus Christ and through your mercy and through your grace. Lord, you have given us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe and to grow in faith. Lord, you are our God, and we worship you today. We thank you, Father, that there was a time that we were dead, but because of your grace and because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in the grave, risen again, ascended into heaven with a promise to come again, Lord, today we have victory. We have victory, and you have called us, Lord, to be your church, to be your body, to be about your mission. And may you be glorified, Lord, as we continue to worship you through looking through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here with the context of where we are today in John 20 is that the disciples, they were sitting in a room. I imagine it was much smaller than this. It was a Sunday, but it was a Sunday evening. And what had happened is just a week, not even a week ago, they had entered into Jerusalem, and there's this triumphal entry, people throwing palms before the Lord. And here they get to think, man, look at us. We get to walk with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They had spent time with him. They have given up everything to follow him, and they have invested in him. They've been able to hear from him. They have taught. He has taught them, and they have grown. They have given up their lives. They have followed him completely. Then all of a sudden, in just this last weekend, they have come to a place where their God, the one that they had come to a place to recognize as the Son of God, as their King, as the Messiah talked about in the Old Testament. Here they witnessed him betrayed by one of their own, and they witnessed him being arrested. Then they witnessed him going to trial. And whenever they saw him go into this man that they followed for all these years and they pledged their life to, they fled. They ran. They left him by himself. And even Peter, when he was confronted, he denied him 3 times. And so Jesus has been killed. He has been put in the tomb. And they are in a room, and they are hiding. They are hiding for the fear of the Jews, in fear that they may be known as those who followed him and the same fate may come to them. And so here they're sitting in this room. And not only that, is just this in the morning time of this day that we're about to read about, that some women went down to the tomb. And they came back and they said it was empty, that this huge stone was rolled away, the stone that where they put the guards in front. They sealed it with a Roman seal, and nobody moves a Roman seal. And then they run down there. John is clear to let us know that he is faster than Peter. I love that part, that he said, hey, you know, the one that the disciple that Jesus loved got there first. And it's just an interesting part of that. And then they peeked in the tomb, and Peter went in the tomb, and it was just as they said. Jesus is gone. So here, this man that they've given all their life to, the man that they've been fighting this guilt of fleeing from, and now they're all just confused of, hey, we followed him, we've gave him everything 24/7, and now he's gone, he is dead, and he's in the grave, and now he's missing from the tomb, and they're hiding behind locked doors. I can only imagine what's going through their mind. Maybe, what did we do? Were we fools to follow him? What have we did? We should have died with him. I can only imagine the things that are going through their mind. Join me in verse 19. And it says, So when it was evening on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So here the doors are locked, and Jesus has just come through. Do y'all know that there's nothing impossible for our God? So here, he just walks in. He says, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And so here we go. They're in this place. I can only imagine just a grievous, just a depressive state. And here they're behind locked doors. Jesus just shows up and he is there and he says, "Peace be with you." And I can only imagine as they looked at his hands, as they looked at his side, they just the excitement, just the bewilderment. Just the bewilderment of what is going on here. We know that throughout the Gospels, we've looked at them before, where Jesus told them many times about what would happen. It's easy for us to look back and say, "Guys, you just didn't get it. He told you over and over and over again, and you just didn't get it." But here he shows up, and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he goes and says, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." Now imagine that today. We got the doors locked. We're hiding behind here. Nobody can see us because we got the blind shut. We got the color there, and boy, we're hiding here. And Jesus just popped in the middle here, and he said, "Hey, just as the Father sent me, I send you." Many of us would be like, "Send who?" You know, what are you talking about here? He says, "I send you." So the question that we have to deal with today is, "It's just as the Father sent me," was the words of Christ. So how was Jesus sent? So we're going to look at that today just real briefly. We see first that Jesus was sent with a purpose. He was sent with a purpose. Now today, it was a busy week. I do not have all the listening outline going to be all on the board. So just a few words and write these things down. And then I'll have some scriptures too that I would like for you to write down. But Jesus, he was sent with a purpose, and we see the purpose that Jesus shared throughout Scripture in Luke 19:10, and write that down. Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." So Jesus says, "Hey, I have come to seek and save that which was lost." In John 3:17, the verse right after the very popular verse that we all know, John 3:16, it says, Jesus says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world," but He says, "but to save the world through Him." It is clear from these verses what the purpose of Jesus was. Don't we often spend time maybe condemning the world more than we are trying to share the message of redemption? That's just a side thought. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance." He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Y'all remember that verse? Save sinners. To save sinners. And then Paul goes on and it says, "For which I am the worst." So here we see that Jesus, he had a clear purpose, and that purpose was redemption. That purpose was to come and seek and save the lost, that we had, because of what happened in Genesis 3, we were separated by sin from God. He set things in place in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, but mankind, the Israelites specifically, could not fulfill that covenant, and they broke God's law, and they broke the covenant. So as we read in Hebrews 6 and 8, going off the top top of my head. You read that, you'll find it where he says that there is a new covenant now. There's a new covenant, and that covenant is with Jesus Christ. His purpose was to come to establish redemption through man, or through his sacrifice for mankind. And we see that next, though, we see that Jesus was sent for a purpose, and next that Jesus was sent with a plan. Sent with a plan. Let's look at Luke 24, 44 through 47. It's not going to be on the board. We are coming back to John, so keep your finger there. But Luke 24, 44 through 47. Well, Luke 24, 44 through 47. Now, as far as the plan, I mean, the plan of God is throughout the Word of God. We see in Genesis 3 that that right when sin came in and God was passing down the punishment, the consequences for that, he even put a prophecy in there about the coming king, where he told the serpent, he said that there is a son of man coming, that he will bruise his heel, but then he would crush his head. And this here, what we just saying about the things that we're talking about, this is how Jesus was crushing his head. But that's another sermon. But in verse 44, he says, "Now he said to them," and these are the words of Christ, he says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things," listen to this, this is the plan, "all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then boom, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead, and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem." So we see here that Jesus was sent with a plan. It wasn't really that much of a different plan that God had set in the beginning. It wasn't a different plan whatsoever. It's that Jesus just came and he fulfilled the plan. That Jesus came and did what no other man could do, and that was live a perfect life. And there's some theological things behind that. And so he lived a perfect life, what Adam couldn't do. And then as a man, he fulfilled the role of the priestly role that we find in the Old Testament. And then also he became the perfect sacrifice, where the blood of lambs, the blood of bulls, there's no other sacrifice could do what the perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ did. And so his purpose was redemption, and his plan was to come and fulfill all that was written throughout Scripture. And so we see that Jesus was sent with a purpose. He was sent with a plan. And then Jesus was sent with a promise. Look back at John 20 and 22, where he says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to receive the Holy Spirit." Well, when they receive the Holy Spirit, this reminds us. Think about Jesus. I think about two things here. First of all, we know about the virgin birth. We know how Mary, his mother, came with child. We know that he was a miracle. We knew about he had to go to Egypt, how God rescued him from the attack that came on babies that were 2 years and younger. We know how he fulfilled the different roles. We know how his parents took him to the temple and then left him for a couple days. And those are different stories. But really, we don't see anything significant as far as ministry goes with Jesus Christ until he gets roughly 30 years old. But what is the first thing that we see with him there? Well, we see in Matthew 3:16, you write that down. We see that Jesus was baptized, and listen to what it says here in Matthew 3:16. It says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him." Now realize it doesn't say here that a dove came down. It was just, that was a description of how the Spirit came down. But what we see here, what changed in a big way in Jesus' life before he could go and do the ministry that he did as the man, that he was fully man, fully God, but we see that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that is the promise. We see that promise in John 14, John 16. We've examined that in depth as a church family. But we see this power. And then also what we see here, we see life. We see life. Do you remember in John 3 where he's talking to Nicodemus and he's saying that man must be born again? Well, there's several places that we see, you know, about the breath of God in Scripture. But in Genesis 2, 7, what we see Adam, we see man being formed in just from the dust of the earth. And remember how God brought him to life? He breathed into him. And then so now we see that Jesus is doing something here. This is the day of salvation for the disciples. They had walked with Jesus Christ for about 3 years, 3.5 years roughly, and they have yet, they couldn't call themselves saved at this time because Jesus had to become the high priest, the perfect sacrifice, had to die, had to be in the ground, had to rise again, because that's when he defeated death. So here we see the first converts, I guess you could call that, the first Christians, the first people. Yeah, they were disciples of Christ, but here they come to a place where he is breathing new life. He's breathing on them. They're being reborn. There is a rebirth. They have become new creations. And now we do know that this, we look at this in, as a time of possible preparation, because we know that they are told to go and they wait. And then we see in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit is poured on them, and we see God beginning to work in them. But we see that here Jesus is sent with a purpose. He is sent with a plan. He is sent with a promise, and he brings power and new life. The big idea that we're looking at today, if you're following along with us, I got most of it written for you, but that followers of Christ are sent. Catch this now. He says, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. So followers of Christ are sent with the same purpose, plan, and promise of Jesus Christ. It's the same words that we just used. That followers of Christ are sent with the same purpose, plan, and promise of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? Well, first it means that we are sent with a purpose. And so if we are sent just like Christ is sent, well then we, as followers of Christ, as the body of Christ, as the church of Christ, then we are sent with the same purposes. And so if the purposes of Christ were to seek and save that which was lost, redemption, that would be our purpose as the church as well. If in John 3:17, where he says, "For God did not send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him," then that would also be our same purpose, because it is the purpose for which God sent Christ. He sent him into the world, not to condemn the world. That's not our job, to bring condemnation. That condemnation already exists. It's already there. But it is our part to glorify him and to share the gospel as we go throughout this world. 1 Timothy 1:15, where it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we know that we can't save anybody, but we are tasked, we are sent to share the message of him who can. Oh, to tell about the last two songs that we just, all the songs that we just sang, about glorifying God and about a God who sent his Son to die for their sins, and that he rose again, and that he has conquered death, and there will be eternal life, that there will be a judgment day, but we have a loving God, a merciful God, that while we were condemned and yet sinners, that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us so that we may have a sacrifice and may be pure and holy before our God. So Jesus was sent with a purpose, and we see that we are sent with that same purpose, redemption. It says here, we see that he was sent with a plan. We are also sent with the same plan. Did you remember what we just read in Luke 24, where Christ says that all that was written all that was written, that his plan went with through all that is written. The big idea, if you go and reading through the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, they support the same big idea all the way through it, that we have a God who loves us, a God who created us, a God who has pursued us, and a God who has provided redemption for our souls through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's a God that is going to set everything back to the way that he designed it to be, and it will be only through Jesus Christ. And so if it is all that is written, if the plan has something to do with all that is written, we as a people must be in the Word to understand that which was written. Amen. We need to be in the Word. And so we are a part of His plan. And so as we get in the Word, then we go in, we share the Word, we live the Word. It is a part of who we are. Note some things about God's plan. Write this down. Psalms 33:11. It says, the plans of the Lord last from generation to what? To generation. That means that God's plan doesn't change just because we had Generation X and millennials and now we got Generation Z. That's scary, Generation Z. What's next? You know, I don't know. But the plan is the same. God's plan, His Word, it never changes. And so this sending, this plan, this great commission that we've looked at multiple times, guess what? I've read the Word. I've read it over and over and over again. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. There is that we are sent just as He was sent, with the same purpose of proclaiming the love of God and proclaiming the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And we are sent with the message of repentance. Of repentance. Repent. We see that all through Scripture. There is no plan B. Now listen to this. Listen. Jesus came, I kind of imagine. Here's God. He sends His Son, and he invests in 12 people. And we know there's other disciples, other people that followed Him, and other people that learned from Him. But there was the 12, and we know one was a scoundrel. But here you kind of can look at that. You know, imagine if we did just like Christ. If we just invested in 12 people. If we just invested in 12 people, that doesn't sound like a very big deal. I look around, and I don't know the exact count here, but I'm ministerially speaking, there's about 100 people here. There's really probably about 80. But just for easy math, there's about 100 people here, okay? And so if we affected, or I mean, if not affected, if we influenced 12 people with the gospel of Christ in our whole life, I'm talking about your whole life. Your whole life, if we poured in and we were sent and we did what Jesus Christ did, if we influenced 12 people in our whole life, that means that we would make a difference here in this room with 1,200 people. Imagine if we influenced through the gospel of Christ 1,200 people. We see the pattern in Scripture. It's not about us just receiving something and holding on to it. No, it's about us receiving and passing it on, and then teaching the next folks to pass it down too. And so discipleship, evangelism, sharing the truth of Christ isn't just to stop with one generation. It's to go on. So imagine if we influenced 12 people, and the 12 that we influenced them to do what Jesus Christ did and influence 12 people. Well, then we start getting into about 14,400 people. And that's just if we simply did what Jesus Christ did. And then if that 12 influenced more, that'd be 172,800 people. And if that 12 influenced it, that would be 2,073,600 people. That is just if we were faithful to influence with the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit, 12 people in our life who went and did the same thing that Jesus Christ did. Do you know what the population of Escambia County is? It is just over 311,000. 311,000 through three generations. And I'm not talking about generations of just our lives. We could call it that. So we could say in just 30 years, we could change this whole county, this whole region. Pensacola, there's 53,779. These are based on 2016 numbers. And then just in 325-06, there's 34,500, and in 07 is about 28,500 people. So just imagine that. Whenever we talk about we want to change the world, we have the true potential of changing the world by aligning our lives with the purposes and the plans of Jesus Christ and do simply what Jesus Christ did and proclaim the love of God and the forgiveness of sins and trust the Holy Spirit to work in their life. Those are some interesting numbers. Again, there's no plan B, and don't hear me say these are bad things, but there isn't a, let's start a Sunday school, new Sunday school class, let's have a craft show, let's have a movie night, let's do this. Those aren't bad things. They're not bad things, but they have to be done in the context of being able to connect with people, build relationships with people, and to share the message that Jesus Christ has given us, the love of God, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And often that requires our testimony of sharing what Jesus Christ has done for now. I say often, all the time that requires it in some way. But we see that we're sent with a purpose. We are sent with a plan. We see it's an effective plan. It's an awesome plan that we could literally change the world, change this area, which is part of the world. So we could change the world in just a few decades. And we are sent with a promise. It is the next. We're sent with a promise. I'm thinking when I just said that we could change the landscape of our region in just decades. In a way, that sounds like, whoa, that's way far off. Decades. I mean, we want to see it now. Guess what? The investment that we make today will make the difference tomorrow. What's it? And I'm gonna mess this up because I wasn't planning it. But the Chinese proverb or something that says the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The next best time is when? Now, is now. And Scripture talks about, especially in the context of grandparents and the way that we live, the way that we influence others, that we influence generations that we will never see. Oh, it is the plan of God, where Jesus comes back and says, hey, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I send you with the same purpose. I send you with the same plan, and we are sent with the same promise. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 12. And here Paul is talking about his reliance on the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about the mysteries of salvation, the mysteries of Christ, and then he quotes from the Old Testament here. He says, but just as it is written, and Marie, this may sound pretty familiar, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Isn't that exciting? He says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And listen to this here. This is the exciting part. Now we have received. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to followers of Christ. He's talking to people who have come to the place and said, I am a sinner, and Lord, save me. I repent of my sins. And they have faith that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. And so now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So here we have been filled with the same power, the same promise that Jesus Christ was filled up. He promised us that. He said that the Holy Spirit would come, the advocate, the comforter. He would come in us, and Jesus said, you would even do greater things than me. And you imagine, how can we do greater things than God? It is because the Holy Spirit that lives in us, the promise of the Father that sent through Christ, comes and works through us. And the Holy Spirit always, always, always glorifies Christ and glorifies the Father. And so here we see we are sent with the same purpose. We are sent with the same plan. We are sent with a promise that we can do it through Him. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. So what do we do? What do we do? I've been praying about this. I wanted to show you this last week. I got it in a Lifeway bag, but it's really not from Lifeway. What is the greatest tool that we can have? I tell you, the tools from Lifeway are good tools. They may be expensive. I know, I've heard us talk about that. But if we were to read the things in Lifeway and do them, we would change the world. We really would. But we know, don't we? We know this stuff. The message that I brought you today isn't anything new. So what are some actions that we can take? What are some things that we can do? Right here. And these are bright, baby. These are bright. Imagine that. And they're white just because they were cheaper. But not because they're pure or anything like that. But we have been sent. We have been called to go. We have been called to go, and just as Jesus Christ was called to go. Marie, I brought some other things. You recognize these? Ask me. This was something that John Stacy, Reverend John Stacy, who just recently passed away, but he would wear. He would wear these stickers around and saying, "Ask me." And people would come and say, "What am I supposed to ask you?" And he would say something along the lines, "You're supposed to ask me how to get to heaven." Friends, it doesn't just happen by accident. Our purpose and our plan isn't simply to show up and do our duty on Sunday morning and maybe Wednesday night. It is, we are a people that go. And I specifically got these shoes for the purpose of one of our goals for 2018, and that is to cultivate this area through prayer. And if you know anything about the soil, the four soils, we see there are four soils. There's a hard soil, there's a soil that is rocky, there's a soil that is choked with weeds, but there is one soil that is cultivated and receives the word of Christ, and it produces a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I believe before we can make a difference in this culture, in this day and age, that one of the plans that we have for next year is we're going to walk every street in this area. Every that we call Perdido Bay in your neighborhoods, and I invite you to do it with me. That we're going to go and we're cultivating. I'm not even asking us to even wear this yet. Because I think there's a lot of hard soils that need to be cultivated. There's a lot of rocky soils that need to be cultivated. There's a lot of soils that are choked down. And these are soils, I'm talking about hearts. And so just to cultivate with prayer. Well, what if we walk the same streets? And I'm going to have a map, and we're going to fill out the streets that we actually walk and we pray. And what if we walk the same streets? Have you ever planted a garden before? You just don't cultivate once and you're ready to plant. That you go and you go a little deeper, then a little deeper, a little deeper. Next thing you know, you have a very loamy-like garden that is ready to receive the seed. And so we were sent with a purpose. We were sent with a plan. We were sent with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to walk the neighborhoods and say, "Holy Spirit, come. Do your work among us." We're going to repent. Lord, forgive us where we have designed our own plan B, C, D, X, Y, Z. And we've done everything but the things that you've called us to do. And then after our whole areas have been cultivated, we're going to begin to share. We're going to begin to proclaim. We're going to plant. We're going to water. We're going to encourage. And we're going to pray for growth and the harvest. Because the things that we long for, the things that are our purposes, the things that are part of the plan that God has for us, are only the things that God can do. A pastor can't do it. A worship leader can't do it. A Sunday school leader can't do it. The changing of the heart is only what Jesus Christ can do, through the Holy Spirit, through the power of conviction. Through the power of conviction, not condemnation, but sharing the love of Christ with other people. If we're going to have an event and do these things, community fest, and we're going to do these things, those are good things. But I think we got to require something like this. Ask me. Ask me about what? Where the restroom is? No. Where to buy the next craft? No. Where you can get a fish plate? No. Ask me how you can get to heaven. Let me tell you about the love of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about your Savior. Let me tell you about what God has done in my life. But we're going to cultivate. We have the knowledge. Now we just need to go. We just need to go. But maybe we're in a place where we're not ready to go. Maybe we're in a place where we're not ready to go. And so I'm going to read from, we read from Malachi in the beginning. I want to read from Malachi again. Malachi 3, the same passage that I read right before the offering. And God was wearing out the people here in Malachi. But in verse 7, I want to read the second part, the middle part of the service. Or I can read the whole thing. It says, "From the days of the fathers, of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes." Man, listen to this. Friend, if this is true of you, just let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. Conviction is good. It is powerful. It is what we need in our life. It says, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." Is that true of you today? I've been guilty of this. I have. If this is true of you today, don't let it just go by. Don't fight it and say, "Lord, convict me." And then listen to this. This is a gracious and loving God. And he says, "Return to me." He says, "Return to me." Even in your sin, he says, he's telling us, hey, that you have turned aside from my statutes. And we know that he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." So essentially he's saying, you haven't loved me. You've done other things than loving me. But even at that, you haven't kept my commandments. You haven't loved me. But then look at this gentle, loving God, full of grace and mercy in this age. He says, "Return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And it goes on. So how do we return to him? Through many ways. Repentance. 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 If this is true of you, confess all your known sin. What sin is in your life? And if you're not sure, I encourage you to examine yourself and get it away with the Lord and say, "Lord, here I am. Lord, I know the message that was shared from John 20 to 21, that I am sent. Lord, examine me and what is in my life. How have I turned from you?" And then just confess all known sin and receive the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And then remove anything in your life that you are in doubt about or not sure about. Just things that, "Lord, is this an idol? Is this separating me from you? Lord, do I care more about this than I do about the purpose, the plan, and the promise that you have for my life?" And just remove it. Just get away. If anything's an idol in your life, remove it. And then be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Instantly, the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart. If you find yourself arguing with it, it's usually the Holy Spirit. It's something you should do. And it may not be easy. It may be hard. You may have to pray for courage. You may have to call up and say, "Pastor, will you help me? Will you walk with me? Will you do this with me?" And depending on what it is, I'll say yes or no. But regardless, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. And friends, we got to be a people who publicly profess Jesus Christ. We got to publicly, again, look at this gathering. We see in Scripture, we see public, profess, profess, proclaim, go. And what do? We come in, and praise God for this opportunity, because this is a good thing. We're supposed to gather. We're supposed to be encouraged. We're supposed to be equipped. So why? So we can go and engage. And that which we baptize in private, we meet in private, we proclaim the gospel in private. Oh, this is only to equip us and fill us, to overflow us, to where we can go and do the things that God has sent us to do. Oh, we have a purpose, we have a plan, and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh, your word is so clear. I'm thankful for your word. Lord, to be a loving God, not only do you say in Scripture that to the wicked that you have no desire for us to perish, but you just say, just return, just repent and live. Lord, you've pursued, your mercy, your grace has been there. Lord, there have been challenges that we see throughout biblical history, but Lord, it is always for the purpose of bringing your people back to you. Father, we know that this grace, this mercy, Lord, it is limited because there's coming a time of judgment. And Lord, we are in a time right now, Lord, this age of grace, this church age, to go and to do the things that Jesus Christ has done and that you have empowered us to do, to share the gospel message. Father, the things that we desire, life change, revival, Lord, people being reborn, regeneration, those things are only the work that things that can come through the work of your Spirit. And Father, I lift up every person in this room, boy, girl, man, woman. What is in our lives? What is in our lives, Father, that hinder us from fulfilling your mission? Is it idolatry? Is it sin? Is it ignorance to your word? Is it fear? Ah, Lord, you know what it could be. Father, I pray in this generation that we would be a people, the people called Perdita Bay Baptist Church and our friends, that we would be found faithful in being sent just as you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you'd bring the conviction, lead us to repentance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.